Am I coming through okay? Am I coming through all right? Okay, great. It's good to be here this morning to share from God's Word with you in anticipation of all that He desires for us and seeks for us in our relationship with Him and our walk with Him. I know many of you, maybe one or two I don't, just by quick way of introduction, I grew up in this area, went away for 45 years and pastored churches out in northwestern Illinois, moved back here about 3.5 years ago, and made our home here. We live in Cairo, and of course I'm sure you figured out by now, I'm Russell's younger brother, and so I always say that because, you know, I need to make that distinction. So, anyway, I want to share with you this morning from the book of Philippians, and we'll get to the reading of the scripture in just a minute. But every 4 years in the Church of the Nazarene, we have what we call General Assembly, and it is that time when different matters of business are discussed and are considered over a period of about 4 days. The entire gathering takes about 10 days, but the actual business of the General Assembly takes place in about 4 days. And at the opening of all of those different, all of those 4 days of business, one of the retired general superintendents is called on to give a devotional at the opening of each session. And so a number of years ago, Dr. Jim Deal, who is a retired general superintendent, it was his turn to give the devotional. And remember one of the statements that he said, all 2.2 million of us are equal at only one point. We all get one life. And then he went on to say, don't waste the life you have. Don't continually look for a better opportunity. And he then referenced Matthew 25:21, which is the parable of the faithful stewards, an unfaithful steward. And he said, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And those who, he referenced that as being our life's goal. You know, our goal in our life could be, and very well could be, and should be, to hear those words when we come to the end of our life, well done, good and faithful servant, in whatever capacity we have lived or whatever capacity we have served. Those who believed Jesus among the Jews of his time received commendation for their trust in him. And we believe that as we live our lives for Christ and live our lives in relationship with Him and serving Him, we believe that at the time, at the end of our time, whenever, however judgment unfolds, however, whenever rewards are handed out, that is our desire, our goal, to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. But I think what Dr. Deal was saying that morning was don't spend your entire life looking for the ideal situation, but give God your best service in the situation where He has placed you, and you will receive His pleasure. Now, we don't always live by that particular idea or philosophy, or that doesn't really oftentimes work out in our daily lives. Now, in that session, Dr. Deal was talking to clergy. He's talking to pastors, ministers, district superintendents, college professors, and all of those. And those of us that are in the clergy are notorious for looking at other situations and saying, boy, that would be a nice situation. That would be a great place. Sometimes when a pastor is in a small, struggling church, he's looking at somewhere where the things seem to be going a little bit better, and he can look over there and say, wow, you know, that would sure be nice. And sometimes, unfortunately, pastors have been known to try to position themselves so that when a better chance comes available, they have a chance of being chosen. Now, don't look at me like, you know, that's an awful, terrible thing. I mean, it is, but you've done the same thing, I'm sure, in many other ways. You see, and Dr. Neal was talking also to laymen, to regular folks, you might say, who suffer from an if-only disease occasionally. You know, if only I had a different job. If only I had a different home. If only I had a different situation, or if only I had come from a different background, I wouldn't be so frustrated in my life, or I would be more productive, or I would be more effective. Now, sometimes Christians who are involved in a local church think, if only I had more talents or more abilities. If only I could play the keyboard like Gwen Schmidt. Wow. I mean, I would be great. If only I could teach. If only I could sing. If only I could preach. If only I was smart enough to really be able to fix things. Man, how wonderful that would be. I could even do more for the Lord. And sometimes we look at others with a jealous eye. Sometimes we look at them and we say, you know, yeah, they're good, but sometimes pastors do that. Yeah, well, that other guy over here is a good pastor, he's a good preacher, but. And sometimes when we begin to experience those thoughts of jealousy and envy, is really what it is. We become like the one talent person. Remember one talent person? Jesus said the master gave out, it's in that 25th chapter of Matthew. Jesus gave out talents. He gave one 10, gave one 5, gave one 1. And we become like that one talent guy. And we bury what we do have. Because you see, the only thing that we are equal is the fact that we have one life. And what do we do with it? So this morning I want us to look at one person in particular, and I'm going to touch on another person. Because you see, Christ has given us a mission. He's to live lives that are transformed by the gospel in order that others can believe and become transformed by the gospel, and the gospel just continues to reproduce itself over and over and over and over again. Now, we can't succeed in that if we are refusing to engage in Christ's mission, however we can, wherever we are, whether it's at work or at home, in our leisure time, in our church, or whatever. I mean, if we refuse to be engaged in Christ's work, however we are able to be engaged in it, we cannot succeed in what He has. Now, I want to be careful not to leave you with an impression. I'm always afraid when I talk like this that I leave someone with the impression, well, then okay, working where you are, living for Christ where you are, being part of the kingdom where you are, doesn't mean that you don't have goals. We do have goals. We do want to improve ourselves. We do want to make more income. We do want to move on to a better situation. But we don't waste our time in the one that we're at trying to wait for that other one. And so here's the story I want to share with you today. It's about a man by the name of Epaphroditus. His story, brief as it is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Epaphroditus, Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. But I think it is necessary to send back to you, and Paul is writing to a Philippian church, and I'll expand on this story a little bit more. He said, I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who was also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Epaphroditus was a layman in the church in Philippi. He was a faithful layman. Undoubtedly, he was a trustworthy person because he was entrusted with an offering from the Philippian church to be delivered to the Apostle Paul, who was in prison. Now, there's a little debate as to where Paul was in prison. He may have been in prison in Ephesus. He may have been in prison in Rome. You can go two different ways with that. But nevertheless, Paul was imprisoned for the gospel of Christ. And so Epaphroditus was entrusted by the local congregation in Philippi to take to Paul an offering and to stay with Paul to serve him and to help him while he was in prison. You see, when you were in prison in Roman Empire, you didn't get a bed in three squares. In fact, if you were in prison, it was pretty much up to you and your friends and your family to feed you while you were there. And so, whether Paul was in the rented house that we read about in the end of the book of Acts, or whether he was in a dungeon or exactly wherever it was up to other people to take care of him. The Romans weren't going to do it. And so they sent, so the church at Philippi sent Epaphroditus over this sometimes dangerous way to meet with Paul, to find him, to supply his needs as much as he could, and to help him while he was there in prison. Well, in carrying out that mission, Epaphroditus became sick at some point and almost died. Doesn't say what he had, but it does say that he almost died. And God spared his life so that he could complete his task, and he was assisting Paul as he was directed. Now, in the meantime, the church back at Philippi, the folks back at Philippi, heard about his near-death experience and became concerned about him. And so in order to ease the minds of both Epaphroditus and the Philippi church, the Philippian church, Paul sent him back to Philippi with this letter to the Philippians, first of all, to ease their mind that he indeed was alive, but also to ease Epaphroditus, because Epaphroditus was anxious because the church at Philippi was so concerned about him, and Paul was concerned about all of them. And so he sent him back. But Paul lifts Epaphroditus and Timothy as examples of faithful servants of the gospel. Timothy's is referenced in verses 19 through 24 of Philippi, or of chapter 2 of Philippians. Timothy is lifted up in a sense as an example of a faithful gospel of the faithful servant of the gospel as an ordained minister. Epaphroditus as a layman. They both had a willingness to serve others, and as they were serving others, guess what? They were serving Jesus with the same attitude as Jesus. There was a willingness to take risks associated with Christ's work. Timothy, when he signed on, you might say, with the Apostle Paul, took the risks of traveling with the Apostle Paul in those cities where the gospel had not been preached, and all of the consequences and aftermath sometimes that could come along with that. Epaphroditus was willing to travel several hundred miles to serve where God wanted him to serve. And there was a willingness to endure whatever challenges and hardships may come in that service. You see, Jesus lives within us, and he will guide us in his service if we let him, even sometimes to altering our life plans I know of a number of years ago, a few years ago, I met a girl by the name of Helen. I was in Honduras along with a mission work team, and this Helen was a young lady from Costa Rica, and she was giving her time to serve the church in Honduras by helping and following up, by helping and leading Bible studies, by helping and doing whatever she could do. I also know some other people who have given their lives. A friend of mine by the name of Mary Beth, who for a number of years has lived in China. And in China, she teaches English. But at night and on the weekends, she will sometimes host as many as 25, 30 people in a small apartment, which might be about a quarter of the size of this sanctuary. And they will watch things like the Chronicles of Narnia. And they will do a what she calls a book study, which we know what book they're studying. And she will influence young Chinese men and women with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are others that I know that do the same thing, that are not officially missionaries, but yet they are giving their lives, they are lay people that are giving their lives in order that the kingdom of God would go forward and the gospel of Christ would be preached. That's not preached in your typical manner, but it's still preached. And Jesus will call us sometimes and change our life's plans. My son-in-law, John, had graduated with a business degree and a history degree from college, and he was all set to get into the business world. In fact, two or three years after he had graduated from college, he finally got on at Caterpillar in Peoria, which was a big deal. And so he was just getting established there, he was just getting settled in there, when lo and behold, in a few months later, he comes up to us, he says, "You know what? You remember that weekend you were at our house for Father's Day and we went to a ball game and all that kind of stuff?" I said, "Yeah, I remember that." He said, "Well, what you don't know is that morning, that Saturday morning when you were there, I was in the bathroom with the door shut, laying on the floor, arguing with God as to what he wanted me to do." And it turned out that he was leading him into youth ministry. And so they packed up my daughter and moved to seminary. And then they moved to Ava, Missouri. And then they moved to Dallas, Texas. Well, thankfully, they moved back to Davison. Somebody got through to God. No, just kidding. But you know, there are others. You know, a number of years ago, your pastor, who undoubtedly had a very solid, safe, good career with in the finance business, began to feel that pull, began to feel that tug, began to feel that that desire or need. And God was leading him and calling him into the ministry. Same way this weekend, where your pastor's wife, Alyssa, and Dwayne Loney, over the last several months, maybe years even, have begun to follow that, to feel that same tug, that same desire, that same yearning. And so this weekend, they are at what's called a ministry assessment center, which means old guys like me are talking to them about ministry and assessing whether the call of God is really on their lives. And it's part of the process of going. So Jesus will sometimes alter our life plans for us to be part of his work. But that's not everybody. And this is what I really want to get down to today. Because you see, conventional wisdom, you know, kind of discourages some of that. You got a good job. You don't just throw it away and run off and enter the ministry. Well, yeah, you do. That's what God really has in mind for you. But what I really want to talk about today is somebody with the characteristics and the character of Epaphroditus. Someone who's not called into the ministry. Someone who's not called into the mission field. Someone who's not called, but through their work and through their lives and through their homes and through their relationships are spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and just by the way that they live and the way that they engage with other people. You see, in our everyday world, what does it mean to be a faithful servant of the gospel? I think part of it is to regularly put another's interests before our own. To ask the question, not how can you help me, but how can I help you? How can I be of an encouragement to you? How can I be of a help to you in very literal, ways? Could be helping somebody to keep their house who no longer can keep their house. Someone to show love and compassion when you know that their lives are filled with turmoil and heartache. You see, how can I help you? Maybe that's a question we need to ask ourselves, someone, when we come up in contact with somebody, how can I help you? Because you see, in the words of N.T. Wright, he said, to care for the church is to care for the Messiah's body. You see, when we're helping one another or going outside of one another, when we're helping others, we're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. In fact, this is kind of what Paul was talking about with Epaphroditus. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. To sincerely honor others for their service to Christ or the church or their job or their family. I have a friend by the name of Larry who was with me on that same trip to Honduras. And what we were doing was we were in a city, and there was a family that needed a new roof put on their house. Now, Honduran roofs are different than ours, okay? Honduran roofs are a piece of sheet metal over a few pieces of wood that keep them in place. I mean, we're not talking 16-inch centers here or 24-inch centers here and asphalt and, you know, all, no. It's a piece of tin. And so the roof of this particular family was literally falling apart. In fact, we had to be careful when we took it off so that we didn't cut our hands because it was so rusted in many places. And I'll never forget one day it was raining while we were taking the roof off, and there it was. You know, I mean, there was their house, and the rain was going in there because the roof was gone. But we got it finished. But that particular family, they had five children. It was an older couple that lived there. And they had five children, I believe, four of whom had special needs. I mean, significant special needs. And they were all adults. In fact, one day, one of the sons, the way he expressed joy was to scream. And so one day we came up to where their house was. Of course, everything was behind a gate. And here he was standing at the gate, holding on, yelling. But Larry, my friend, who was along with us, had worked for a number of years with special needs children and adults. And so where most of us just kind of, you know, kept our eyes focused on what we were doing, Larry took time to interact with these folks that were so different from us. You know, you honor people like that. And I think about my daughter-in-law, Amy, my son's wife, and I really very, very seldom think about this, but you know, she has taken it upon herself to school their children at home. Now, they're part of a co-op, but really for the last several years, she has homeschooled her two children, which I never thought about doing. But nevertheless, people who are serving can be honored just by saying, you know, I know, just by noticing what they do, and just by saying thank you. And maybe allowing Christ to alter our schedule, or our plans, or even our goals. Maybe to mess with our life a little bit. Not necessarily to join the ministry, but to mess with our life as a layperson, as a regular person, I guess, for lack of a better word. I won't tell you that because I can't think of the guy's name right off the top of my head. But in all this, we strive for being one in spirit and purpose. Augustine is credited as saying, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. And we seek ways in which we can improve somebody else's situation in small ways or large ways. Again, kind of a variation of how can I help? How can we improve another situation? And maybe, and you know, to trust the Holy Spirit to bring this stuff to your mind. You know, there's something I can do in the name of Jesus. No, we don't have to say it's in the name of Jesus unless the opportunity comes up. Wilberforce is the guy, William Wilberforce. He became a Christian, had a powerful experience with Christ. And he felt like the only way that he could express his relationship with Christ was to enter the professional ministry. And his friend John Newton pled with him not to. And John Newton and others said, "What we need people in government that can stand up for Christ." And so William Wilberforce in 18th, 19th century England was a voice for the abolition of slavery. And for 25 years, he worked tirelessly and laboriously and aligned himself with people who were trying to get rid of slavery. And finally, almost at the end of his young life, was when it first became illegal in England for the sale of people. And so in every walk of life, in everything that we do, there are people, there are ways in which we can serve God. If nothing else, we can maintain our integrity, whether it's in business or our relationship, or in the words of Ephesians 4:1, where we live in, where we walk and live worthy of Christ's call upon our life. Just simple integrity is an amazing testament to the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world in which we live. And so we're brothers, we're fellow workers, we're fellow soldiers, what the Apostle Paul called Epaphroditus in his testimony of him. I send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, who is also your messenger. And so we just need to live like it, and to act like it, and to work like it. You see, and probably if there is a theme of my ministry over the last 40-some years, it is this. All in all, we are in this thing together. We all have different places, we all have different talents, we all have different abilities, but the call is always there for Christ and the kingdom. And we cannot waste our lives thinking about what could be, or we can't waste our lives thinking about, oh, if only. We can't waste our lives looking for other opportunities when opportunities are right here in front of us. To be at our best for Christ. We must serve Jesus in the what is. wherever we're at. Let's stand together. I want to close this morning with a benediction also from the second chapter of Philippians. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and person and purpose. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. You're dismissed.